I'm doing a lot better, but I'm not going to push it. I did that yesterday, and I'm feeling it some today, but as some of you have noted, I'm actually walking now. I don't look like Hopalong Cassidy anymore. Well, at least I don't motor around like him. I may look like him, but that's another matter. But just really glad to be with you today, and glad that we can be together. It's precious time, and as we are in this longer season of Lent, these days between Ash Wednesday and Easter, we're in this season of, especially of seeking God. And as we have just sung that passage of Scripture from 2 Chronicles 7, I'm really intent on us reflecting on that, meditating on it, because God has given us in that passage a very rich blessing of being able to see that in His grace He offers us an opportunity to reconnect, to recommit, to be renewed, and to seek Him, to seek His ways. And especially in a season and time and in this world that it's desperately needed. And so the scriptures that we've been looking at in this long journey with Jesus in this season since we began back in Advent, we've been trying to follow Him, and He continually calls us to discipleship. To follow wherever He may lead. Back in 2010, actually it began really further back, just a little back in 2009, I got a wild idea. And it came from a prompting, a leading I felt to go to Ireland and to visit as many of the old, literally ancient monasteries as I could. Ireland's a very beautiful place, a very interesting thing, and the people are amazing. Those were bonuses. I mean, that's nice. But that just experiencing Ireland wasn't what it was all about for us. We were intent on going to the monasteries and where they had been. Some of their structures still exist. And just to see, just to experience, and having read some materials, some books, we were ready in some respects to experience it and maybe be able to look back and see what life was for the believers of early Ireland. And so in 2010 we went, and on our fourth day out of Dublin, Becky and I stood at the foot of Crowpatrick. Now, that may not mean a lot to you, but Crowpatrick is the mountain where, by legend, St. Patrick rid the island of snakes. And you're sitting or standing almost sea level at the base of the mountain. And you're looking up this long trail, and you can just nearly see almost every foot of it because there's no trees. It makes it easy. But as we stood there, I can honestly tell you I had hit the wall. I mean, we had, you travel overnight to get to Ireland, and they tell you, when you get to Ireland or you travel like that, you go as long as you can so that when you finally do go to bed, you're probably closer to being in sync time-wise with the local time. And we had done that. We had walked all over downtown Dublin and put about 22,000 steps on our little pedometers. We were tired. And then spent the next half day looking around as well and seeing some sights, and then went on to Tara and then on to a castle and to Belfast and then to can't think of another, the next community to be. Then finally wound up at St. Patrick. And I could see the trail. And I could see it wasn't all that steep. It looked like it might be just pretty easy to walk it in some respect. But as tired as I was, I looked up at it, and I gave in to my weariness. I counted the cost, you might say, and I said, no, not now, not today. It's just too much. And now I wished I would have pushed on. We don't like discomfort. We tend to try to avoid it. And yet, it's that time of the year when you're going to see, you may or may not see this, but I will. 68 teams go after it in the NCAA tournament, and every one of them began the season with not dribbling or shooting a basketball, but running and lifting weights. Basketball players do not tend to like doing those things. But they do it. They sacrifice to be ready. They face the discomfort. Some folks' tolerance for discomfort doesn't go very far. I think of the some visitor responses that were left on the comment card for the Rangers at the Bridger Wilderness. Bridger Wilderness is part of Tetons. One of the comments said, well, you know, the trails need to be constructed so they're flat. Please avoid trails that go uphill. If you go uphill, you get to come downhill. There's too many bugs, leeches, and spider webs. Please spray the wilderness. The wild animals are too noisy at night. There were many more. I just thought I'd stop with those. Our journey with Jesus, we come to this moment here in Luke 14, and it is the high moment of Jesus' popularity. There are large crowds. It's teeming with people. You know, they've seen the healing, and they've even seen thousands fed. Many of them were among the thousands that were fed. And all this has been interlaced with Jesus' dynamic and authoritative teaching, and they're just in awe, and they're captured by him. And so they're going on with Jesus, and it would seem to be the most easiest thing to do. I mean, after all, meals are included. Who wouldn't want a large crowd following them? Especially Jesus, who's on his way to Jerusalem. And wouldn't it be a statement if he could bring this throng into Jerusalem with him? I mean, it would be like he's had all the primaries, and he's coming into the general election, and it's a shoe-in. And yet, it's at that moment that Jesus says something people were not expecting. He turns. They've been walking along. They've been making some headway. But he turns now, and he begins to speak. And you know the commercial, like the old E.F. Hutton. Everybody stops and everybody starts listening because they want to be able to hear what Jesus is saying. They want to be sure that they're clear. And so they stopped talking. They stopped even walking so that they could strain to hear every word. And then Jesus confronts him with a truth that gives everyone their pause. Basically, Jesus says, before you take another step, before you go on to Jerusalem with me, consider this. His words are recorded there in verses 26 and 27. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, Such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Well, goodness, there is neither comfort nor ease found in his words, are there? With this Aramaic phrase that Jesus used here, we know that it may not have been as stringent as we might first think. It really didn't mean you're to hate your parents. It simply meant that in comparison to the love you have for Jesus, it would seem like hate. But in a society where family is everything, he might as well have said hate. They were left puzzled at best and bewildered, horrified at worst. We have experienced the pain of losing family because of our faith. We were alienated from Becky's family because of our Christian faith, particularly really because of her having converted. It is not an easy thing to bear, and so I don't take Jesus' words lightly. But what was made clear by Jesus and what we experienced was, if we were to love Jesus, if he was to be primary in our life, if we were truly to seek him first and his kingdom, then every other relationship was secondary. And we hear that. We see this, and we see this hyphen in verse 26. He says, you got to hate your father, your mother, and your brothers and sisters. Hyphen. Yes, and even their own life, even your own life. He's talking about our relationship with ourselves. When we carry the cross, it is to be a cross. That's what is required to follow him, is a cross. And can you not believe? Those people that were hearing him said, a cross? That contemptuous, cursed symbol of ultimate disgrace, of humiliation, the most painful way to die, carry that to follow you, Jesus? Where's the buffet? Absolutely, Jesus says. Because if you follow me, you will wind up at the cross in one way or another. It's a truth sometimes that we try to bury. Sometimes we try to ignore. We think there's a more comfortable way. When we lived in Amarillo, around this time of year, there was I think the church still does this, but they would rotate people who would walk up and down a very busy street, one of the busiest streets in Amarillo, and one of the fastest traveled. I thought that was very dangerous, but that's what they did. And as they walked up and down beside the street, they had a cross, a large cross, over their shoulder. But they blunted the impact of their demonstration because they had installed a tire on the bottom. I mean, don't we all want a tire at the bottom of our cross? But Jesus doesn't offer us a cross with a wheel. We sometimes wonder, what are you up to? No, the cross he offers us doesn't have a wheel, nor has it been sanded so as to get rid of the rough spots and to be rid of the splinters that might poke and tear at our flesh. Oh, we feel that at times, don't we? When we're faithful. When he boils down to it, Jesus says that going to carrying our cross is a way of saying, you know, that even supplants our drive, our instinct for self-preservation. It is a willingness to give up our very life, he says. But what do we give up when we give up ourselves? I mean, we often automatically think of the good things we have in life. We hate to give those up, but there are some other things that we might consider that are to be given up. Things that really, when you think about it, we'd rather not have. For example, there's some attitudes that we carry, that we project, that if we would be more readily able and willing to set those aside, because they compromise our commitment to him and his mission, they often communicate something less than love. You know, the prejudices must go. There's fears. Fears that we allow to control and to shape our lives. And they've often been a powerful influence in our lives, and sometimes often without our realizing it, perceiving it. But if we yield them, give them up to his transforming grace and to walk into faith, then step by step we grow closer to him. Step by step we see that, yes, he is able and he does meet us in our at the craziest moments, when things seem even most out of control, he is there. And we often in our fear or our aversion to discomfort to walk with him, we so often miss growing in the knowledge and grace of Jesus Christ. We stay in the shallows. We do not deepen our fellowship with him. And of course, then there are preferences. We prefer this or that kind of worship, maybe, or we prefer this or that. And all of that's just distraction from him and knowing him. In verse 33, Jesus says something for the third time in this passage. Again, he gives us this condition. The third time, he says, "You cannot be my disciple." I think he might be trying to make a point. He might be trying to get something across to us. Don't let anything get in the way of following me. He's serious about it. And what's significant is that each time he says this in this passage, every time this comes up, "You cannot be my disciple," with each condition, it's become harder. It's become sterner. And then he adds to this last, "Give up everything." The original word here that's translated for giving up everything, when it comes to things, to material things, to it means to leave or say goodbye to. So you're leaving them behind you. excuse me, that's a person, pardon me, goodbye to. When it's about things, it means to renounce them. That is, don't let anything stand in the way of following me. Now, these people, these crowds, they're standing there. Maybe some of them can continue to walk, those that are closer, but can you wonder what their response may have been to all this? I mean, do they go, "You go, Jesus, you tell us"? No. I'm sure that many in those crowds turned back. Jesus' words had a winnowing effect, like a good stiff breeze that was separating the wheat from the chaff. John records such a moment in the sixth chapter of his gospel, verse 66. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. And the reason they did that was because the saying he gave them was hard, difficult, unimaginable. And I'm afraid that's been the case so often with most, when the reality of following Jesus becomes too costly. Suddenly there's an awareness that what you're asking now leaves my account empty, decimated. I'm going to have to trust you. But there were those, a much smaller group, who saw the truth of their situation and recognizing that regardless of what the cost might be or come to be, it could not, that cost could not be more than the benefits of making Jesus the priority in their life. Some today just do not accept what Jesus has to offer as being enough. And so they try to supplement, they try to augment. That's what the prosperity gospel is all about. It's not good enough to follow Jesus. You know, he's going to give you all these other things. Following Jesus can in fact be the most pain-filled way for us to go. A cross is like that. But Jesus is offering something here. He says, when you do, your life will be salty. When you do, then you're good for the kingdom. You'll be a benefit to others. You'll be able to share me with others. And it's only through carrying our cross that we'll experience those things that will help us to truly grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Do we trust him when he, through Paul, tells us that it will all work out for the good of those who love him? I don't know what you may be hearing today. I don't know how it may be striking you or how it may be speaking to your life. But I know this, we have entered a time when we truly have to count the cost. We have to count the cost if we're to authentically follow Jesus. Some of you are doing that, I see that. He calls us to love him. And throughout this passage, and actually throughout this gospel, Jesus has been offering us an invitation. He offers life that only he can give. He offers us a fellowship with the Father. In the midst of our brokenness, in the midst of the difficulty and challenges of life, he calls us to walk with him and know God. And discover that we are not alone. We are blessed by him as he is in our presence. And he, as we walk with him, is seeing us, not only seeing us through, but guiding us, leading us on a way. To the kingdom, to a place of sweet surrender, to a place of sweet fellowship with God. He calls us. Will we love him? Will we pick up our cross? Would we love him so much that whatever his call may be to us, we would follow? That's it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Jesus came to bless us in such an amazing, significant way, giving us new life as he went to the cross for us and bore there not only the intense pain and sorrow of our sin, but bore separation from you. Oh Lord, may we, as we respond to the call to pick up our crosses and follow Jesus, may we continue to hear him, to be led by him, to have lives that reflect his, that are demonstrably different and sweet, so that the world would recognize in us something quite different. Oh Lord, would that we be faithful. In Jesus' name.